All right, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This morning we're dealing with joy. We lit the candle of joy. And so this is the emotion. We're going to talk about emotion this morning. This is the emotion of Advent. Last week we talked about peace. Peace is not an emotion. Peace is a sense of well-being. Peace is that sense of wholeness, of completeness. It is that sense of being right with God. So we have this peace of being without conflict and the relationship with God, peace with God, and certainly that peace of God. That has nothing to do with emotion. Right? We can have any kind of emotion, but we can still have peace. But this morning we're going to talk about emotions. We're going to talk about joy, and joy is the emotion of Advent. It is the emotion that is talked about, that is expressed, directly connected with Advent, with the coming of Messiah, with the coming of Jesus Christ. So emotion is defined as the emotion that, joy is defined as the emotion that is expressed by leaping, skipping, dancing, singing, shouting, raising hands. And I would add on there, probably accompanied with a tambourine. Right? That's the definition, the biblical definition of joy. And we, as we see it expressed, or we think of King David expressing that joy of dancing as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. So that's that thought of joy. That's how that emotion is expressed. And certainly it is tied. Emotions are tied in many ways to events. They are. And different things that go on. And certainly different events we would think of. Certainly that moment when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. At least for me, there was joy. Right, in that moment when I realize that I have been forgiven, place my faith in Christ, I am forgiven of my sins, and I've been made right with God, there is joy. We contemplate the grace of God and everything God has done for us and connected with all the events and all the things of who God is. There is joy. As we live in obedience to what God has for us and are faithful in those things, there is joy in the midst of that. And so certainly joy is more than just a euphoria. It is a feeling that's connected as we accept God's grace. And it certainly has a thought of worship with it. Joy certainly is involved in worship, although we can worship regardless of how we feel. We can worship regardless of whether we are feeling joyful or not. But there is this emotion as we consider Advent, and it is this emotion of joy. And it's interesting, in the Greek, the word for joy is chara. Chara. The word for grace is charis. And I think that's intentional. I think there's a connection there. And I think it's that thought of grace certainly is what God has done for us. And we don't deserve it. And He has gifted us certain things and accomplished certain things on our behalf. And we don't deserve it. It's God's grace. It's His favor. And the emotion that should invoke is joy. And certainly worship. And so we're going to talk about joy this morning. We'll start off with joy of salvation, and certainly salvation is a gift of God. It is the ultimate expression of God's grace and mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see salvation here talked about, we see joy talked about here as we come to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" So we see this great praise service. We see the angels proclaiming the birth of Messiah. We see this provision of salvation, right? "To you is born the descendant of David, the one who's promised, the Savior." And we see with great joyful exuberance, we see this rejoicing of the angels here. We see this announcement, and so this connection with this thought of joy and expressing joy connected with salvation. And God's grace and mercy in providing the means of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we see the shepherds' response, right? We see their initial response to joy. Fear. They were afraid. All of a sudden, here's, and I would be the same, right? I can't say I blame them. If I were out there with the sheep in the middle of the night, the last thing I was expecting to happen is for all of a sudden the angels and the glory of God to be expressed in this way in my presence, right? That's the last thing on their mind for sure. And so, yes, they were afraid. They're greatly afraid. This was not what they were expecting. But we see as they hear it, as they hear the message, as they're told, don't be afraid. And as they see the joy, we see then the shepherds respond to that. Verse 15, it says, "So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the things that have come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." From going to seeing this great magnificence and the glory of God and the brightness of all that and the angelic host praising and glorifying God and that joyful praise service to absolute darkness. Right? In a moment. Gone. Dark. And the shepherds didn't respond by being, okay, that was great. That was nice. Let's go back to the sheep. Go back to our nap. No, they responded. They're like, we have to respond to this. We have to go and see for ourselves what is going on. What if, you know, why these angels are proclaiming these things. They told us these things are going on. Let's go see for ourselves. And they go and they see the baby. They see Jesus in a cave, right? That's the stables, a cave. That's where their stables are at. In a cave, in a feeding trough. Jesus was in this feeding trough. And they went and they saw it. And we see the response. Joy. It says they rejoiced. Right? They glorified God. They worshiped God. Because now they had seen God's provision of salvation. The promise had been fulfilled. And their response, the emotion to that. Joy. And so there's joy, certainly, in that thought of salvation tied to the coming of Christ, tied to the advent and the birth of Jesus Christ. There is joy. We see that emotion mentioned over and over. But we also see joy in suffering. Joy in the midst of suffering. Sorry, I moved on a little too quick. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We think of salvation, and we know that Christ was the provision of salvation, and as the angels had expressed that, that is what happened. Jesus Christ died on a cross, rose again the third day, and we see then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We see the establishment of the church. We see thousands coming to Christ in Jerusalem during that holiday, during the Pentecost holiday, the celebration. We're told 5,000 at one time came to Christ. And so they were meeting at the temple. They were meeting there. We know many of them didn't have a means to right? Kind of an extended stay. This wasn't what they were expecting. And so they were sharing all things in common. They were providing for each other. It was a wonderful time, but it came to an end. And as I picture this, I picture a dandelion and the seeds. And when you blow on it, the seeds being dispersed. And that's what we see going on in Acts chapter 8. But in the midst of that, we see because of God's salvation, even though there's suffering going on here, we see joy. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." That's the death of Stephen. It says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, and hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And so, right, there was persecution. It was time for people to go back home. That's what we see going on here. It's time to go home. They've been celebrating Pentecost. They had stayed because of this great movement of the Holy Spirit that was going on. The church was established. And now it's time. Go home. Spread the seed. And even though they were being persecuted, even though there was suffering going on, we don't see them giving up on Jesus. Giving up on the gospel. Being like, oh, this isn't what we wanted. This isn't what we expected. No. It's who they are. It's now their identity. Their identity is now in Jesus Christ. It says, so wherever they went proclaiming the gospel, the way of salvation. We're told here, Philip goes to Samaria. Jesus spent a lot of time in Samaria. Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria. So certainly seeds had already been planted in Samaria. And so they knew Jesus. He had been there. They'd heard his message, but now as Philip comes, they hear the gospel in the fullness and they respond in a great way. And certainly we see the Spirit again moving and we see the response here to the message, to everything that's going on. Joy. There was great joy. And so we see this joy connected again with salvation, which then moves us on to the thought of joy in suffering. And so while joy is an emotion, emotions often are dependent on circumstances at times. They are. It's what we do with them. Right? It's what is it that we're going to focus on? What is it that where are we going to go? And so joy is one of those things. Rejoice is one of the things. We're commanded certainly to rejoice. And so are we going to focus on our circumstances or are we going to focus on what God is doing for us? Are we going to focus on God's grace and mercy or are we going to give in to anger and bitterness, which certainly have no place in our hearts? And so turn to Acts 5. Acts 5. Because here's the apostles. And this kind of leads into what eventually happens in chapter 8. But we see the beginning of persecution. We see the beginning of the suffering. And we see the apostles being arrested because of this great movement. The spiritual leaders of Israel were not happy. Not happy at all. They didn't want Jesus to be declared as the Messiah. They didn't want these people declaring that this person they had put to death is alive. They want that. And so they arrested the apostles, and then the apostles were released miraculously. And what do? They go back to preaching the gospel at the temple. So they rearrest them. And they're like, what are we going to do with these guys? How are we going to snuff this out? And the council was, well, if this is of God, there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing you can do. And that brings us to verse 40. You see the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, gathered here. Acts 5 verse 4 says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So as they were being beaten, right? That's not insignificant there. That's not a little slap on the hand. They were beaten. They suffered. There was pain, right? That's going on here. And what do we see them doing? Rejoicing. They had joy. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Even being shamed and mocked and being made fun of. There was joy in the midst of that. We see them expressing and rejoicing in the midst of suffering in midst of persecution. They rejoiced. I think of Paul and Silas in Philippi in the midst of a dungeon. They were put in the pit, in the darkest, deepest part of that prison. A nasty place to be. Awful place to be. A hopeless place to be. And yet, they rejoiced and they sang praises and they worshiped and there was joy. Even in the midst of that. And so even when there is suffering, even when there are trials, there can be joy in the midst of those things. There can be. And we're told, right? They're told, Jesus promised us, in this life there will be trials, in this life there will be suffering, in this life there will be persecution. Turn to James, James chapter 1. I understand, it's one thing when you know you're suffering for the name of Christ. What about everything else? What about all the other hardships? What about all that stuff? What about the trials and the temptations and just dealing with life and relationships and different things that bring heartache, that are hard and tough? Well, James addresses those things. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Right, so here's what James says. James says, and he's talking to people who certainly were enduring a lot of trials, a lot of suffering, and he tells them here, rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the midst of these trials because your faith is being tested, and in the midst of this, God is producing patience. Man, we love patience, right? Especially in our society. Patience. Right? He says, right? Because we are, yes, we trust God. We know what God's doing and we have to wait on Him. But we understand His grace. We understand His mercy. And so He says, hey, rejoice. Right? Count it all joy in the midst of those trials. Peter says pretty much the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Certainly ties it with the gospel, ties it with Christ, the Advent, the thought of joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And Peter is saying these things to us. In this, verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love how Peter ties all these things together and just talks about rejoicing in the midst. Right? For a time, there are some hard things. There are some hardships. And yet knowing the genuineness of your faith. That faith is being tested and there comes this place where all we have is our relationship with Christ. That's it. It's all we can hang on to. Is that genuine or not? And the only way that can be known is through testing. It is. And often testing weeds out other things that have crept into our lives. And so Peter says, I rejoice in those things. Even though you haven't seen Jesus, even though you personally don't know him in that way, physically, you still have this hope because you have the message and you've received Christ in your hearts. And so you rejoice. There is joy in the midst of these things. Now, I understand when people are in trials and they are in heartache and when they are suffering, that they don't want somebody coming up to them and saying, oh, aren't you so joyful? Isn't this wonderful? This is amazing. Look at what God's doing, right? There is a time to empathize and sympathize, for sure. And as a pastor, certainly, right, come alongside and pray and weep and grieve. As even as Peter, right, acknowledges, you've been grieved. There is grief at times that needs to be expressed. And in our society, we are terrible at expressing grief. Right? We're terrible. We're awful. We just ignore it. That's not healthy. I lived in a culture that expressed grief, I think, in a good way. They wailed. They wept. Right? You could hear it for miles as they grieved. And then they were good. Right? Then they were good. They grieved. They were good. We have a whole book of the Bible dedicated to grieving well. It's called Lamentations. And it's there to help us deal with that emotion. So Peter says, right, there is grief. There is grief at times. But it's cool to see as God uses those things, as God strengthens our faith. But what breaks my heart is when I see people destroyed because they don't have faith. Their faith is tested and you find out it's not very deep. And they walk away from Christ. They walk away from the faith because their hope was in the wrong things. Their faith was in the wrong things. Their expectations were not what they should be. I've seen it. You've probably seen it. People dealing with hard things that destroys marriages, destroys lives. Why? Because their faith wasn't genuine. And you just hope and pray that through the midst of those things, that Christ would draw them. Right? In the midst of those things, that they truly would come to a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, and knowing that, then there is joy. I've known people that have gone through some awful things, terrible things, but knowing that God had used that to change them and draw them closer to themselves, they have expressed wonderful, amazing joy. And so yes, in the midst of suffering, there is joy. But last of all, the last thing, is joy is eternal. Right? Joy is eternal. We've talked about this. Faith and hope are temporary. They're temporary. They will cease. Because someday we will be with Jesus. And the object of our faith will be fulfilled. We will be with Christ. The object of our hope, the desire of our hope, we will be experienced. We will be experiencing those things. And we're told that, right? Faith, hope, those things cease the moment we are in the presence of Christ. But we will express joy. Because we are created as God has created us to feel emotion, to have emotions, right? And to express those things. And one of them that we will express and have that will be going on for eternity is joy. Certainly because hope will be fulfilled and we'll be expressing that forever. When we lived in Tanzania, every once in a while we'd go to a Pentecostal church. I know. And one of our teammates, he would go and he'd preach there. And so we would go. Not that I understood a word that was being said, right? But we would go. And being African, which I know is a broad swipe, but just kind of, I don't know, just like that people group there certainly enjoyed expressing joy with dancing and leaping and, right, and all that. Certainly their services were very, very joyful within that context of people dancing and singing and doing all that. I enjoyed worshiping with them. I did. And knowing that truth was being preached from the pulpit was good. And they would say, "You white guy, what is your problem? You don't move right." I'm like, "No, I don't. And I don't dance. I'm not doing that. Not doing it." I'm like, "Why not? You're going to dance in heaven." I'm like, "I know." "Well, you got to practice now." "Okay, I'll do it in my bedroom." But I know, on that day, when we stand before Jesus, I think all of us, at some point, will express joy in dancing in a way and in a freedom we've never danced before. We will. Be a part of that. Be a part of heaven. Until now, I'm good with my Germanic heritage that refrains from expressing that way, and that's okay, right? It's the culture. But I just right, think of that thought of when we're in heaven, there will be this joy, and it will be expressed. Some of it will be humility and falling on our faces before a holy God and just reverence. But part of it will be expressing joy in wonderful ways that in this earthly body, in this earthly way, we are restricted. But there will be this wonderful freedom and this worship and joy. So turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we see this great worship service described in Revelation 5. And in history, right, I know it hasn't happened yet, but as far as event-wise, I believe that these events happen right after the rapture. We see that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So the Apostle John, in the Spirit, I believe, experienced what we call the rapture. Right? Experienced that those who are alive at the time when Christ comes partway to the earth and calls His church to Himself, right, and they will be with the Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. Paul describes that thought. I think that's being described here with what John experiences. And so shortly after that, we see this scroll. And this scroll has seven seals. And I believe the scroll is the title deed to the earth, which Jesus rightfully can claim as the one who sacrificed Himself for us. He has a right to the creation, to the earth, and certainly as creator He does as well. And so as He opens those seals, He will be making claim to the earth. But as we see Him grab that scroll, we see this wonderful time of worship and rejoicing and of joy because of who Christ is, because that He came. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So I know it mentions the 24 elders here. The 24 elders represent the redeemed. And we'll see that in just a second. Verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and power and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all there in them I heard saying, Blessing, honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." So we see this joint worship service. The angelic hosts, along with the redeemed, right? As it describes here, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, by Your blood. That's not the angels, right? Angels have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's people. Christ died for people, for humans. Right, so that's this great, wonderful joint service of all of us gathered together, worshiping. We see this expression, this rejoicing. We see joy because You were slain, right? Because You sacrificed Yourself because of Advent, because the Messiah came and accomplished salvation for us. There will be joy, and we will someday stand before Christ and be able to express that to Him in person and with all the saints and all the angelic hosts. It will be amazing. It'll be amazing. And then we see 7 years of tribulation. We see Christ, and a lot's going on there. Christ making claim to the earth that's rightfully His. The time of Jacob's trouble, certainly judgment on unrepentant men. A lot of things. But at the end of that, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and certainly people have a lot of different thoughts and ideas of how end time events will play out. Some even believe they've already been fulfilled. Whatever. But whatever your take is, we all, I think, can agree on the end result. And again, it's joy. Again, right, as we see what God has promised for us and the fulfillment of that being expressed here and described to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Since now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, joy. No sorrow, no grief, but there will be wonderful joy as we live a life as God created us to live it, in a relationship with him for all eternity. And I promise you, it will not be boring. I promise you. There will be things there and things that God has for us that will be beyond our comprehension in this life, for sure. As we serve him, as we glorify him, as we have a wonderful, intimate relationship with him, as we are created to do. And I promise you, you will still be you. Right? Because he's created us all as individuals. He's created us all with different personalities. Right? And that's on purpose. You will not lose that. We won't be robots. We will genuinely, of our own volition, love him and enjoy his presence. It will be amazing. And there will be joy. We live in this sin-cursed world. We live in this flesh. And so I understand at times we don't always feel joyful. But that does bring us to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I know we read some of these verses last week as we thought of peace. And we do kind of have this combination of these things that we've talked about. Hope and peace. Also joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think sometimes when we do struggle with not having joy, I think here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Is God's grace sufficient? Because really, right, joy and grace are connected. They are. Is God's grace sufficient? It was sufficient to save me from all sin. Is it sufficient for what I'm dealing with right now? Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe there's health issues. It's Christmas time. Now you got to put up with relatives you've been able to ignore all year long. I know. It's family. There's stressful things. There's people you just don't want to be around. I get it. But is God's grace sufficient? Right? Is it sufficient? And as we contemplate that, as we think of those things, there is, I think, in the midst of that, joy. There is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you made us beings to express different emotions, to worship you. And so, yes, our flesh instantly wants to express emotions in bad ways and pursue different things and lose sight of who you are. But, oh Lord, may your Spirit indwell us. May your Spirit point us back to you. May your Spirit show us what is true. And, oh Lord, during this time, as we certainly think of your provision of amazing grace to your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may it bring some joy to our hearts. May we worship in genuineness and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our worship service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song.